You know, I'll have to admit, I thought Radar was a little short guy with glasses in military fatigues. But we've got a little different picture here.
There is kind of a family resemblance.
One day a little girl asked her father, she said, her father was the pastor of the church, and she says, "How come it is you stop before you say your sermon and you have that little kind of quiet time each week?" And he says, "Well, honey, that's because I'm praying that God will give me a good sermon." And she says, "Well, why doesn't he hear you?" Out of the mouth of babes, right? James Barry was the man who wrote Peter Pan, among a bunch of other works. And one of his books was about his mother. Her name was Margaret Ogilvy. And the book was also about his time of growing up in Scotland. See, his mother endured a lot of misery in her life. She had the tragic death of one of her sons and a lot of struggles with health. And Barry wrote that his mother's favorite Bible chapter was John 14. She read it so much that when she laid down her Bible, it automatically opened right to that spot. And Barry said when she was old and could no longer see well and could not read, that she would open her Bible and reach down and kiss that page. And that's how she started her devotions each day. Even though this is going to be a rather long passage to read to you, I would like to read the entire entire chapter of John 14. Okay. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Excuse me. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. That is the word of the living God. March 11th, 1942. Corregidor in the Philippines. Now, I'm sure most of the veterans in the room and a lot of the history buffs in the congregation today can tell you what happened on that day. The Japanese forces were invading the Philippines, and on that day, it marked the beginning of a dark chapter for the American and Filipino forces. General Douglas MacArthur prepared to leave, uttering what was to become probably his most famous statement. I shall return. When he made the promise to return, many thought he was crazy. But his determination to free the Philippines from Japanese occupation would not be drowned by criticism and doubt. Roughly 2.5 years later, General MacArthur landed once again on the Philippine soil with the words, People of the Philippines, I have returned. But we're not here to celebrate MacArthur. We're here to celebrate someone else who said he would return. We're not celebrating a mighty general, but we're here to celebrate the conquering King of Glory who died and rose from the grave so that you and I could have eternal life. The Bible tells us that if Christ were not raised from the dead, we of all men are most to be pitied. But we are not pitied. My purpose today is to kind of point you to the ultimate victor, the one who defeated death and hell by raising from the grave, and who will return someday and free all of his people once for all. And to do that, I want to look at three promises, promises that God made possible by the resurrection of Christ. The first is the promise of Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to me with me to John 14, 15 through 18. I'll put it on the screen also. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In the Jewish culture of the time, there were disciples that would follow a rabbi. And if that rabbi died, they would kind of become orphans. There would be no one to teach and no one to guide. In verses 25 through 26, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things that I said to you." We are not in this alone. Every moment, the Holy Spirit is within us, indwelling us, guiding us, comforting us, giving us wisdom, giving us discernment. When I talk to people about the hope, the life they can have in Christ, I don't try to give them this utopia of a trouble-free life in Jesus, because Jesus didn't promise that. In fact, he promised in John 16:33 that in this life you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. But he also promised a full and abundant life. I tell people their problems aren't going to go away just because they accept Christ. But now they will have a help that they've never had before, the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit gives us motivation. The Spirit gives us power to overcome sin and live for Christ. It's in the power of God Himself, not our own, that we receive that kind of guidance and strength. None of us, left to our own accord, would probably choose to pursue holiness or godliness. Most generally, we'd probably continue to live in the sin that we consider pleasurable. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And let me point out something else critical about the Holy Spirit from John 16:7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." I want to emphasize that point. Because of the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, we who believe and have accepted Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. Another promise that is given is the promise of an eternal home in heaven. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wow. Jesus is preparing a place for you and me. You know, I don't know about you, but that fills my heart with great joy and excitement and anticipation. Musician Keith Green had a song with a line that went like this. It said, "In 6 days you created the whole world, but you've been working on heaven for 2,000 years. Let's take a couple of glimpses of heaven. The Lord tells us in Revelation 7, verses 15 and 16, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Wow. A place where there will be no more night, no more pains, no tears. A place where no one will hurt us again. A place where no one will let us down or disappoint us. A place where we will know a joy unbelievable in the presence of God. Another glimpse of heaven is found in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And it says, "He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse." Let's stop there for a second. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? God told them they could eat from any tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after they sinned, God banished them from the garden. You remember the exact reason why he banished them? Genesis tells us it was so that they would not eat from the tree of life and live forever. Let's continue that passage in Revelation. "But the throne of God and of his Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They will need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Wow, can you imagine such a place? And it's waiting for us, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third promise that I'd like to talk about is the promise of his return. It's the last promise we're going to examine this morning. My message today really hinges on this great promise. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus had risen from the dead and was about to ascend to heaven. But he had no one more with more meaning than the disciples to what was about to happen. It tells us in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Well, folks, it ain't over. And it won't be anything like the humble birth in a small stable in Bethlehem. No way. Listen to the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him to those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now that's exciting. Now, I can't begin to understand everything about how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but you know something? I don't need to, because I know it will happen. God is faithful. And that's good enough for me. Amen? There are times that I hope the Lord will delay his coming until all of our families know him and follow him. But I'll tell you, when he comes, it's not going to be anything like the world has ever experienced or ever will again. The world will finally know, once and for all, the truth of Jesus Christ. His triumphant return is possible because of that resurrection. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us as we walk on the earth. He uses his word, he uses other believers, creation, circumstances to do that. And he's preparing a glorious and wonderful place called heaven where there will be no more curse. Just the awesome presence of God away from all the troubles and hurts of this world. He shall return for us someday in a mighty and glorious meeting in the air to take us to that wonderful place for eternity. He's faithful, and I'm ready. You see, General MacArthur fulfilled a promise that he really couldn't guarantee. I mean, what if the enemy had discovered his plans to retake the island and defeated him? His promise would have rung hollow, and it would have probably been disgraced. But let me tell you something, not so with Christ. He said he shall return, he shall return. Nothing can defeat the purposes of God. No man or nation, no matter how great or small, can get in the way of God's promises. In fact, Scripture says that he laughs at the plans of men who would try to get around God's control. You can count on him. You can count on him to be faithful to all of his promises. Every single promise that is in this book, he will be faithful to complete. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind, that he is faithful. And I want to make a guarantee. He shall return. Earlier in the message, I talked about the fact that Jesus was preparing a place for those who know him as Savior. Now I want to take just a few minutes to tell you how you can be sure that you'll be there. The Bible says we've all sinned and that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ on that cross paid the wages for us. Scripture tells us that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become righteous. He paid the penalty. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God offers us a free gift, a gift of eternal life, and it's free for the asking. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, I'll tell you, you could know from this moment on. It's simple. God tells us we can know, and he tells us how. The Gospel of John tells us, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you receive Christ? It's really as easy as ABC. A stands for admit. Admit you're a sinner. All of us are. And admit that you would like to turn from being a sinner with God's help. B stands for believe. Christ died for you and rose from the grave. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And C stands for call. Call on him to save you and give you the eternal life that he promised. The Bible says that all who call on his name will be saved. I encourage you to call on him right now. Nothing in the world, and I mean nothing, is more important than securing your place in heaven. Everything in this life is just mere dust in comparison to spending eternity in heaven with the everlasting and sovereign God. All that's required is that you believe. I mean, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you have never prayed a prayer or asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I would pray that you will pray along with me. You can pray quietly to yourself. You can pray out loud. So I'd like everyone to bow their heads, keep their eyes closed for a moment or two, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Your word says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, and I thank you for it. You said in your word, if I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he was raised from the dead for my salvation. I know I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins right now. I ask you to help me turn from those sins and live a life that's pleasing to you. I'm calling on your name, the mighty name of Jesus. So, Father, I know you are faithful and that you will save me. Your word says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I do believe with my heart, and I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God of promises and that you are a God who is big enough and wise enough and all-knowing enough and powerful enough to keep every one of the promises you have ever made. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit fulfilled in our lives. We thank you for the fact that you are preparing a place for us. We thank you that one day your Son, Jesus Christ, is going to return and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and every tongue confess his lordship. And we thank you for the promise of salvation, for the promise of the gospel, for the good news of new life, of forgiveness, of peace with you. Lord, you are so good to us, and we worship you this morning. We praise you this morning. We thank you for your word spoken to us. May those truths go home with us, go into the week with us, go to work with us, hang out with our family with us. May they be ever present in our lives. And now may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Jesus' name we pray.